here in Galatians chapter 2, sharing that we are crucified with Christ. Notice chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So this morning, crucified with Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray you'd use your word in our hearts this morning to teach us, to change us, to grow us, Lord, to meet needs. We just give you this time. May you be glorified in it. And may the Holy Ghost have free course in every heart. And we just thank you for this privilege. And we are truly blessed to be able to assemble together now around your word. And we just give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For a Christian, this is really one of the keys to the Christian life, is learning to allow God to live his life through us. And it's a constant battle. It is not something that we can go to the altar and settle for once and for all for the rest of our Christian life. It'd be nice if we could do that. Just go to the altar and say, from this day forward, I'm crucified and the flesh is not going to give me any more trouble. But the flesh doesn't stay down. We have to constantly, consciously be crucified daily. And that's what Paul means there in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. The Bible teaches that there's an old man and there's a new man. Let's turn to Romans 6, if we could. I'll explain it a bit better. Before we are saved, there's only the old man. Our spirit is dead. Now, we all have a soul. That's who we are. But our spirit is dead. We're born that way. And until we get new life, until we're injected with life from God and receive eternal life, that spirit remains dead. But the day we're saved, the old man is crucified with Jesus. The old man is done. He is out of the way. Unfortunately, he's still, that dead man still hangs around and gives us trouble. Notice here in Romans chapter 6, we'll look at quite a long passage, starting in verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice it says there, reckon yourselves. It is a daily conscious decision to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You see, an unsaved person is dead. And that's why this gets kind of confusing sometimes. Because a Christian is dead, but alive. An unsaved person is just dead. And if an unsaved person doesn't get saved, they remain dead forever. That's what the Bible means when it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. They stay dead. Because death and life in the Bible have nothing to do with our bodies. It has everything to do with our connection to God, who is life. So until we're saved, we're dead. And we live like a dead person. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. They thought they were going to heaven because they were Jews. He said, no, the devil's your father, and until you trust me as your Messiah, you're going to stay dead. But when we get saved, when we're born again, God gives us eternal life. Now we're alive. Praise God. Forever. We receive eternal life. That's what Jesus told the ladies there when he went to Lazarus' tomb. He said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So once you're saved, you're not only not dead anymore, but the Bible says you'll never die. Say, what about your body? It's already dead. When you physically die, you don't die. You just change locations. That's why we say at funerals, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when we're saved, that old man, in God's mind's eye, gets doctrinally crucified with Jesus. That's what we just read about here in Romans 6. Baptized into his death. That's what we illustrate when we baptize by immersion. The old man's buried, the new man is risen to a new life. We are crucified with Christ. But it requires us, as it says here in verse 12 of Romans, to make a conscious acknowledgement of that daily, to reckon ourselves to be dead, because we are already crucified. The old man's already crucified with Christ. Let's look at a couple more verses. If we could go to Galatians again, and this time chapter 5. And I just want us to drive this point home before we move on, that the old man is crucified with Christ. Galatians, notice chapter 5, verse 24. The Bible says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he says, "I die daily." God wants us to die daily. We have eternal life, but every day, he wants us to reckon that old man dead. Stop listening to him. Stop trying to please him. Stop allowing him to lead us around. He's dead. And yet it's amazing how much energy and time we give to a dead man, isn't it? He's dead. So, back to our passage, Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ." The old man is dead. He's gone. He's buried. Leave him there. But notice he goes on to say in verse 20, "Nevertheless, I live." Now, how can you be dead and alive at the same time? Because that's how it works. The old man's dead. Your spirit has been given life. And as he says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The day we got saved, we were given a new life. Eternal life. The life of God. Now, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God gave it to us as a gift. Jesus Christ paid for it on Calvary. And if we'll repent of our sins and acknowledge that we're sinners and that we deserve to go to hell and that Jesus paid for our sin and ask Him to, the Bible says He will give us eternal life. If we just but ask. And when that happens, as Paul says here, we live. But it's Christ who lives in us. Turn over to Colossians, just over to the right three books, I think it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see, the day we're saved, we not only receive eternal life, but God goes much further. God moves in. Amen? We become the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians that says we are the temple of God. Now, this is something that's hard to sit a child down and explain. But it's God teaches it and it's true. That in the person of the Holy Ghost, God indwells us. And actually moves in, takes up residence. The Bible says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And God is the one that makes it possible for us to live for Christ. Because we're still sinners, we're still weak. But we've been given eternal life and we've been given the presence of Almighty God. And that's what it means when the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. Right in Galatians 5, it says, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How's that possible? Because He's already in us. It's just a matter of yielding to Him. We just read that in Romans 6. Who do we yield to? The flesh, the old dead man, or to God? We are alive in Christ. We've been given eternal life, and Christ lives in us. Notice back in our passage, Galatians 2:20, He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul's acknowledging, I'm still here on earth. I still have to live in this old body, even though it's crucified and even though it's dead. I still have to live in it. He says, this life I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's where it comes in. That's the faith that we have, is the old man's dead. I've got a new man. Now it takes work. Faith is work. You know, again, it'd be nice if we could just, there's some groups that teach, the little isolated groups that teach you can get the second blessing and holiness and all this, and then you never sin again. And that's a load of rubbish. Every one of them I've ever met are sinners. But that's not how it works. It takes faith. It takes work. It takes trust to be able to walk in the Spirit, to be able to crucify the old man, to be able to live in the new man and only the new man. It is a work thing. And notice Galatians 3:11, just over one chapter. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Living here on earth, battling with the world, battling with the flesh, battling with the devil. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And that's what Paul means. He says, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so that faith must be constantly built on. What's the Bible say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If the Bible's not a part of your life, you cannot live only for Christ. Can't do it without the Word of God. You can't do it if you don't have a relationship, a daily walk with the Lord. It's impossible because we're weak. But we have God in us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. God's made it possible. If it was impossible to walk in the Spirit, why would God command us to do it? Think about it. If it was impossible for us to live the life of the Son of God, as Paul says here in verse 20, why would He command us to do it? Because it is possible. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice that He finishes in verse 20. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Praise God. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we have a church. That's why we care to go to church and open God's Word together. Why? Because Jesus gave Himself for us. That's Christianity in a nutshell right there is Calvary. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Jesus Christ loved us so much that He was willing to die on Calvary as our substitute. Praise God. That's what makes all this possible, is that He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And we, as crucified children of God, can live for God by the faith of the Son of God. Now notice what He finishes in verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now when we're born again, we're now living in the age of grace. Praise God for the grace of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says, to come into the throne of mercy, you may obtain grace. God's grace, the Bible says, is infinite. But the grace of God is frustrated when we now try to turn around and earn God's favor. Now, the world does it all the time. You talk to the average person on the street, do you believe you're going to heaven? Most people don't say, I know I'm going to hell. Let's be straight. Most people don't say that, do they? Now, there's a few that try to be smart-alecks and say it, but most people don't say it. Most people believe they're going to go to heaven. I've never been to a funeral yet where somebody stood up and said, by the way, this person's in hell. It just doesn't happen. Even though sometimes they are. But if you ask them why they think they're going to heaven, think about their answers. Oh, I go to church. I try to be a good person. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I've been baptized. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to play the piano. And it goes on and on and on. I did this. I do this. It's all about me, 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 what I've done. Paul says that frustrates the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes by the law, if righteousness comes by things that we can do, then look what he says. Christ is dead in vain. You've heard me say this a few times now. Ask the person, then why did Jesus die on the cross? It says he's dead in vain if you can earn heaven. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be careful as well. We do not have to earn God's acceptance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is a trap of the devil. Self-righteousness is such a dangerous thing for Christians. Not baby Christians, because baby Christians, they know they're sinners. But after a person's been saved a while, very dangerous trap the devil lays. And soon, if you're not careful, you can become a Pharisee. And you can start evaluating your Christian life based on what you see in others. You remember how he prayed? I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Thank you that I'm not like this publican. And yet, if we're not careful, the devil will do the same thing in our hearts and we'll say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm such a good Christian, better than all these other people who don't do the things that I don't do, or don't do the things that I do, and they do the things that I don't do. We just stepped over a line. Because you know what? The day we were born again, we were 100% accepted in God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To whom, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in Jesus 100%. When you stand before God, He's going to say, welcome. Not because of anything we've done, but because we're in Jesus. And that's a doctrinal fact that starts the day you're saved. And what we do or don't do doesn't change it. We're accepted in the Beloved. And yet, the devil starts whispering in Christians' ears after they've been saved a while, and it says, well, you know, you need to not do these things, and you need to do these things, and that makes you a better Christian than other Christians. And it makes God really happy with you. God's already happy with you. We don't serve God to try to earn something. We serve God because of what He did for us. To say thank you for saving me from hell. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for moving in. We don't serve God to say, oh Lord, I know you're not really happy with me right now. I'll do some more good works to try to make you happier. No, He's already accepted you 100%. Now He just wants you to serve Him with the years that you have left so that you can make a difference. But it frustrates the grace of God just as much as an unsaved person trying to earn heaven when a saved person loses sight of this truth and starts trying to earn God's favor with self-righteousness. Because that passage that we all know in Isaiah, which talks about our righteousnesses being as filthy rags, that applies to Christians too. Really, what do we have to offer God Think about it. That even comes close to the blood of Jesus Christ. So why do we try? Oh Lord, I just went to church today. Aren't you really happy about that? Can I give you that, Lord? No, you should have gone to church because you need it. Not so that you can say, oh, I went to church today, Lord. Can I have a pat on the back? That's not how it works. Look over at Luke chapter 16. And so, we're crucified with Christ. The old man's gone. He's dead. Stop listening to him. Reckon yourselves to be dead every day. And the life which you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. You live, Jesus lives His life through us. Don't then fall into the trap of thinking that you can somehow please God more than He's already pleased by what you do. Because then you will frustrate the grace of God. Notice here in Luke chapter 17 and down in verse, we just went over this in our parables class, didn't we? Down in verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now think about, this is Jesus talking. He's teaching a parable. This is right after the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. They expected to hear some great dissertation on getting more faith. Well, they did. Jesus told a parable. And the parable starts off with a servant and a master, and he's asking a question. It's slave, essentially. Your slave's been working in the fields all day. He comes in as the master. Do you say, oh, thank you so much for working so hard in my fields. Sit down and let me take care of you. Doesn't work that way, does it? No. The master says, thank you. Probably doesn't even say thank you. Says, you worked in the fields all day, now make my dinner. And then you can eat when I've eaten. Okay? Moving on, verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. They just said increase our faith, and then Jesus tells a parable about doing our duty. What he's saying is, if you want your faith to increase, serve God and obey God, and your faith will increase. But don't start adopting this attitude that God is just so thrilled with every little thing that you do for Him that He's going to give you an extra pat on the back for it. Now, God does love us, and He's a great Father, and He does treat us wonderfully. But we're not here to earn His favor. It's already earned through Jesus. And when we try to turn that around and flip it around, which the devil will do, and all of a sudden self-righteousness creeps in, and we start frustrating the grace of God by thinking the things that we do please Almighty God so much, now we're in trouble. Right where the devil wants us. So, remember, you're crucified. And now, with God's help and power, you can walk with Jesus. Because He lives in you. He's ready to guide every step if we'll just yield to Him. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's God's promise. But we must walk in the Spirit and not ever fall into this trap of frustrating the grace of God. Now, unsaved people, they frustrate the grace of God all the time because they're constantly thinking they can earn heaven. And that'll be Romans 10:3. We'll turn there as our last verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Notice. Now, Paul is specifically referring to the Jews here. But he's also passing this message on to us. Notice he says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," Romans 10:3, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Going about to establish their own righteousness. You cannot get to heaven that way. All you're doing is frustrating the grace of God. What do you have to do? You have to submit yourself under the righteousness of God. You have to submit yourself to God's way to heaven. Which, of course, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You have to submit yourself to that and acknowledge that you can't earn anything. The only thing you can earn as an unsaved person is hell. And to do that, just do nothing. We saw that last week in John 3. Condemned already, the Bible says. To earn hell, just don't do anything. It's done. To earn heaven, can't do it. It's a gift. God must give it to you. So don't frustrate the grace of God. Praise God, we're crucified with Christ. Now let's live the crucified life. The life by the faith of the Son of God.